Good evening. It's great to be back in the evening services. I've certainly missed it. I hope you have too. And if you'd just like to turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. Is that a word that you hear on the streets of Inverness? It's not a word we hear about too often, is it? Very important word, glorified. When Christians leave this earth, they go to be with Christ. They are glorified. When I was in Sunday school, I was taught a sentence which I've been trying to understand ever since. I would say that I'm getting there, but not quite. It's said that the very purpose of life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. When someone dies, to go to be with Christ, they are not sitting bored on a harp. On a cloud, playing a harp. They're not bored up there. They're not sad up there. They are in deep fellowship, joyful friendship, and communion with the Lord and Savior who loved them and gave themselves for them. We should not worry about them. They are having a wonderful time. And the most wonderful part of all is there is no sin up there. There is no evil. There is no injustice. It's a perfect place. And the men and women, boys and girls, who die and go to be with Jesus, they are like Him. You know, we read the pages of Scripture and we see that Jesus lived this amazing life. And the promise of Scripture is that we will be like Him. This is happening at the end of time, at the very end of time when Jesus returns. In 1 Corinthians, we hear these words. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, glorified, like Jesus. This morning I was preaching and we came to the end of the service and we were singing the last hymn and I heard this trumpet in my ears. And did you think of this verse when you heard that trumpet? I thought of that verse as Doug played his trumpet. I thought, the trumpet will sound and in a flash we will be changed. No more sin. No more selfishness. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we get this wonderful verse that tells us that God's purpose is so much greater than anything we could have conceived of. That God's purpose for our lives is that we will be glorified. And as a Christian, every day, as we cooperate with the work of God in our lives, we are being changed from one degree of glory into another. We are becoming more mature. The word mature in Scripture is the word teleos, which means the end. And in the end, we will become perfect. Perfect. That's God's purpose for each one of us, that we will become mature and perfect. And this is so important to the Apostle Paul that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, he said, "For this, if you want to know my ministry summed up," he said, "For this I labor and toil and strive, that I may present you perfect in Christ." Ever since he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he was consumed every day by the next time he would meet him. And the next time he was going to meet with Christ, he didn't just think of himself standing before Christ. He thought of all the churches and all the Christians in all the churches. And he said that as long as he was on this earth, he would be toiling and striving for their maturity, that they would become more like Christ, that they would become changed from one degree of glory into another. And that's what we're going to look at this term in church. The Bible word, or the theological word for it, is a word which means to become more holy. That the Latin is sanctify, sanctification. And we hear so much about becoming a Christian, but what about once you become a Christian? What happens next? And when we hit the buffers, as we do, with the onslaughts of the devil, with the distractions of the world that we live in, with the weaknesses within our own bodies and minds, we get discouraged. And what do we do then? What do we hold on to? And you see, in the letter to the Romans, Paul is about to begin unpacking that in starting from verse 12 of chapter 5 all the way through to the end of chapter 7, where he says these words. The Apostle Paul says these words: "What a wretched man I am." He's pretty discouraged, isn't he? He says, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, these are the things that I do." Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his answer. And then he moves into these amazing words in chapter 8. He says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's given to us to make us more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit that's given to us to transform us into the likeness of Christ. If you take 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit as changing us from one degree of glory into another, which comes from the Lord, Holy Spirit. I'll read it exactly to you. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. See, that's that verse, that's that thing I learned in Sunday school, Shorter Catechism, to glorify God. That's to reflect His glory, His character, His love. And we, in relationship with God, are reflecting His love to others, His character. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So this is what we're going to be looking at this term, what it means to grow up in Christ, what it means to go on with Christ, what it means to grow up into maturity. And as we get into this, in the morning we're going to be looking at Romans 6 and 7. And in the evening we're going to be looking at very practical teaching, the daily challenges, the daily struggle. Some people have gone on the Freedom in Christ course. The evening teaching is going to complement a lot of the Freedom in Christ course. It's going to look at the identity that we have as Christians. It's going to look at the daily struggle. It's going to look at the things we need to break free from and the help that God gives us. And it's really such essential teaching. I would love you to memorize so much of this stuff, because when you're under pressure, I would just want you to know what you need to do next. I would want you to have guidance from God coming into your mind just at the point when you're being tested. And the only way that's going to happen is if you meditate on God's Word. So often we read our Bibles so quickly, and we get up and we get on with the day. But I think we need to learn to read them slowly, to pray about what we're reading, and to ask God to help us practically to apply it into our lives. And the reason why we've chosen Romans 5 and Romans 8 tonight, they're like bookends of this great subject of becoming mature in Christ, because I wouldn't want you to lose sight of the very foundation, which is that we have been forgiven, we have been justified through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. This morning I asked the question, how do you know that you're a Christian? Why did I address that subject? Because somebody asked me that question this week, somebody in this church said, how do you know? And there were other people here this morning that were asking that question. And they came away transformed because they got the answer in Scripture. How do we know that God loves us? We know that God loves us because He sent His Son to die for us. How do we know that we will be saved? There is a final judgment coming. And God, who is holy, God, who is righteous, He must punish evil, because it would be inconsistent with his character if he was to say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the evil things that happen in the world. Imagine if we had a God that said, that's all right, that's fine. No, God, he demonstrated his justice by punishing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross took all the justice that we deserved. He demonstrated his love because he did that for us while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, separated from him. And through this chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wants to tell us that it's such an incredible thing that God has done for us, such a difficult thing that God has done for us, such an almost impossible thing that God has done for us. The greatest miracle of all is that sinful people like me are declared perfect, righteous. That's a miracle. And it's because God looks at his Son, Jesus Christ, before he looks at me. And he looks at me in the light of what his Son has done on the cross. And if you want to know more about that, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, which speaks about the great exchange that took place. God took all of our sin upon his Son on the cross, and he gave us the righteousness of Christ, so that we have a status before God, a position before God, which is a position which was so difficult to achieve. And what the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, he says, if God is able to do that, don't doubt that he can save you on the final judgment. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If he can do the greater thing, he can certainly do the easier thing. And this is very important when we think about when we become a Christian, what happens next? And this life that we lead, waiting for Christ to return, waiting for the final judgment, waiting for Christ to pronounce the words, come into the inheritance prepared for you before the creation of the world. That in between time, we must hold on to this position which God has so graciously given us with his Son, that we mustn't lose sight of it, so that on the days when like the Apostle Paul, we're so disappointed in the things we've thought, so disappointed in the things that we've done, that we can say, thanks be to God who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we forget that essential bookend, that beginning point of the Christian life, that it is a gift, it is all of gift, it is nothing that we have done, then on our difficult days, on our days of failure, let's be honest, the failures don't define us. What defines us is what Christ has done for us. And so we look back to the cross and we look forward to the future. Listen to these words. Chapter 8, verse 30. Those He justified, he also glorified. What's missing there is that huge thing that we are involved in right now, this daily walk with Jesus. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul says, if he has died on the cross for you and has declared you not guilty, then on the final day, he will declare you not guilty. And what happens in between is not going to affect that final day. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our names are already written in the book of life. Isn't that amazing? Does that take the pressure off? Does that, the grace, the pressure's off? We're living by grace. Now, in chapter 6 and 7 of Romans, he's going to work out the implications, because quite frankly, the Apostle Paul got absolutely slated for this teaching, and people said to him, this is completely wrong, Paul. This all of gift and all of grace, people are just going to live however they want. And that can't be right. And that's what he addresses here. So I want you to just think with me of some of the practical implications. These are just the practical points that are going to affect us now as we think about this assurance, which is what it's all about today, being assured that if we have been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've put our faith in him, then we can be eternally secure. What are the implications of that? Well, the implications of that is that's not always our testimony. Here are some of the examples of what people say to me. First of all, we say that our faith is not strong enough. My faith is not strong enough. I said to someone on the way out today, he says, do you have this assurance? I'm not sure. Is my faith strong enough? It's not great faith that saves us. It's real faith. What is faith? Faith is, yes, intellectually accepting that Jesus did die on the cross and rise from the dead, but it's putting our full weight, our full trust in what he has done. I've got some experiences of abseiling when I was quite young, and I really struggled to put my trust in the rope. And people shouted at me, just trust the rope. And I couldn't trust the rope. I wouldn't put my weight on that rope to hold me. And when we think about faith, it's actually what we're trusting in that matters. It's the object of our faith. It's not faith itself. My faith is smaller, my faith is great. The object of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus and the love of God. And if we have even a mustard seed, a tiny bit of faith in that, then we will be saved. So don't say my faith's not big enough. Are you putting your trust in what Christ has done? One of the other things that happens is that we don't feed our faith. What are you reading? What are you listening to? If you think about, it's almost like we've got two dogs following us, two sheepdogs. One's called faith and one's called doubt. And which one are we feeding? Are we feeding our faith or are we feeding our doubts? Are we meditating on what Christ has done for us? The more you do that, the more your faith will be rooted and established in him. And that's why we want to bring this teaching, because as a Christian, you will be attacked. And you will be attacked in the very foundational point of your faith. Jesus was attacked in his sonship. The devil said, if you are the Son of God. And the devil comes to us and says, you're not a real Christian. And we need to be able to recognize that, and we need to go back to that foundation of what Christ has done for us. We need to learn how to defend ourselves with God's word. Another problem we can have with assurance is maybe we're going through depression or we're going through illness and we just feel so far away from God. And we find it's even hard to pray and we find it hard to read our Bible. And it's so important to be connected with others at these times. Because we need others to pray for us. We need others to read scripture to us. And that the dark clouds over our lives don't deny the fact that the sun is still there and the sun is still shining. We need to hold on. That is the most important thing we need to do between becoming a Christian and meeting Christ on that final day. We need to hold on. We need to persevere, even when we don't feel anything. Another problem is when we compare ourselves with other believers. We say, oh, I wish I had a dramatic testimony. I wish I'd been an alcoholic for 20 years and then had this amazing encounter with Jesus and this vision and I became a Christian. If only that had happened to me, then I could be sure that I was a Christian. But for me, it was so normal. It was so gradual. It was so, I wish I had that other experience. Is that really what we want? And sometimes we know that the dramatic conversions get a lot of publicity, but most conversions are gradual. Another problem that we have with assurance is that we insist on certain spiritual experiences. We hear about someone who has had a powerful spiritual experience, filled with the Spirit in a tangible, physical, indisputable way. And we say, oh, if only that had happened to me, then I would feel sure that I was a Christian. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you are saying tonight that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord, then you are saying that because the Holy Spirit is in you. And it says in Romans 5, which is mainly focused on the facts of what Christ has done for us, there is this more subjective, emotional sentence where it says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That is a sentence for every single Christian. And that will be manifest in lots and lots of different ways. And it's not about comparing ourselves with how that's manifest to another Christian. Somebody said something to me within a few months of me becoming a Christian. I was in a church called Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh. And I used to be right in the center downstairs. And somebody said, I've been watching you from the balcony. And the way you are singing these hymns is completely different from what it was 2 months ago. The evidence that they saw that I was a spirit-filled person was that I was worshiping Jesus as someone who knew him, who loved him, And that was the evidence that they saw. But that is maybe different for another person. The Holy Spirit, he shows himself in different ways with all of his children. And I have to say that, emotions do matter. I mean, if you were to ask me tonight, are you married? I wouldn't run back to the house and get the filing cabinet out and bring you the marriage certificate and say, look, it happened. I'm definitely married. I'd probably tell you something about my daily experience of being married to someone that loves me far more than I deserve and who shows me kindness when I don't deserve it and who does acts of service for me. And I say, I know I'm loved through a daily experience. And God is, so the Christian is pouring out his love every single day. And as I said, the Sunday school words are profound, and to enjoy him. To enjoy him. Are you enjoying Christ? That's a good question. Are you enjoying him? Do you desire more of him? I know that perhaps you're finding it difficult to pray. Maybe you're finding it difficult to obey him and to follow him. But the key question is, do you want to get closer to him? Do you want to obey him? Do you want to become more like him? And if the answer to that is yes, then that is because you have a living relationship with him. And looking to that foundation of what he has done for you will always be sufficient. You don't need more than Christ's cross, Christ's resurrection, and Christ's Spirit. We don't need any more. Everything is there. And the other Sunday school word is Jesus loves me. Maybe this is something to just finish on. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know? How do we know for sure? There's the work of Christ, and there's the Word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so, to have this assurance, we trust what God says in his word. And we don't rely on our own opinions. Some of you may have wished that I had unpacked for you tonight predestination and foreknowledge of God and justification and glorification, but I don't think anyone understands all that. But I think that the important thing is to believe it, to believe it like a child, that God has got everything under control, that he's got a great big plan for this world, and he's got a great big plan for our lives, and he's got the whole world in his hands, and he's got you in his hands too. And he's got his hand upon you for good. And he loves you. And he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And he wants to change us. So Lord, come and change us. Come and teach us. Come to us in our weakness and help us to cry out to you, Abba Father. let me be yours and yours alone. Let your will forever be, evermore, our own. Never let our heart grow cold. And thank you that you will never let us go. Abba, Father, let us be yours and yours alone. Amen. We're going to sing our final song now, which is There Is a Higher Throne, speaking about that future that God has prepared for us.